Jonah is where we're at. If you want to open your word, your Bibles, to the book of Jonah. Last week we began a new series, a study of Jonah. It's a study of sovereign grace. Jonah takes place, as we discussed last week, around 800 BC. He comes after Elijah, after Elisha. He's in and around the reign of King Jeroboam II. Jonah had been a prophet of God, probably schooled up at least near Elisha, if not, in fact, under Elisha. God spoke through him at a time in Israel's history, and it's important to the story to understand this. He spoke at a time when God was blessing Israel despite their unbelief, despite their sinfulness and waywardness. It was a time of undeserved favor in Israel. God gave him this wonderful message of grace for the Israelites. To the east was Assyria. They were gaining strength, wealth, and power. They were bloodthirsty. They were violent. We talked a lot last week about them being terrorists who were hungry for domination. Nineveh would be a capital city. It was huge. It was prospering. It was the envy of the world despite its horrors, despite them being terroristic. They were wealthy. That's what made it so bothersome. Here's this city that was built on blood. And because they were wealthy, all of the neighbors looked at them and envied them. Huge, prospering. We talked about the corpses that lined the streets, the battlefield trophies that they would bring home from the battles. It was a bloody, violent city. And it was, what you need to understand, a city and a people that was worthy of God's wrath and of his hatred. But our God is a gracious God. Our God is a gracious God who loves the unlovable. And he shows grace to those who are in the greatest need of it. I put a note here as I was writing that. Praise to his holy name. Praise God. You know, when we think of God's grace, when we speak of this God that is so gracious, who loves the unlovable, who comes alongside the folks that no one else will, we need to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Praise God that this is our God. We need to be more excited about that. We need to allow ourselves to enjoy the fact that this God is a God who loves to save. We don't pause enough to remember who he is and how great that is for us and for them. So we start with Jonah. We're only going to get through three verses this morning. Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is an expression that you find repeated again and again through the pages of Scripture, particularly in the books of the prophets. We're not often told precisely how these encounters take place. God speaks to each one of them kind of in a different way. We don't know exactly how it was that he spoke to them. But we understand that without a doubt, each of them knew with certainty that God had spoken them. He had drawn these prophets into his presence, and he had made known to them his word. One of the writers says these were undeniable encounters with God. This is how it's worded. This is what they were left with. It was as a sword in their spirit. It was a burden on their shoulders. It was a hammer breaking rocky hearts. It was a fire raging from within. It was sometimes a still, small voice. Sinclair Ferguson writes this. He says, it was bitter to taste. It came, the word of God. It came and it could not be halted. And it forced itself on them unbidden. It gripped their minds and it touched their consciences. It impelled their emotions. They could not escape the certain assurance that the voice of God was sounding in their hearts, and it must now sound to others through their lips. That's what it was like to be a prophet. God's word would come and it would so capture you that there was nothing you could do. There was no way of standing away from it. When God was going to speak to these men and women on occasion, they heard him. They undeniably heard him. And that's key to this message that we're hearing this morning. Because there's times, beloved, and I'll share with you up front, because as we go through this, that you hear his voice. You're in his word and you're in prayer, and there is no doubt that God is speaking to you clearly, and he's told you, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to stop. And then we kind of close that off because it's not really what we wanted to hear. I want you to understand that one of the things we need to be praying for as a people is that we would hear his voice in that way as we are in his words, and that we would be obedient to it when we hear it. What was the purposes of God as he would come to the prophets? If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. This is Moses speaking. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they're right in what they've spoken. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Do you hear what he says there? As Moses tells them that other prophets will arise to hear God's word, and they'll speak it clearly to God's people. And God's people, when God's word comes, they should listen to it carefully. Why? Because he says that God will require it of them. You're accountable to what God says to you through his word. I used to tell it to my youth group quite frequently. It's like, I've just told you what God's word says. You're now accountable to what you've heard. Kind of raises the stakes, doesn't it? In Amos 3:7, God says through Amos, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. These were men whom God called to stand in his counsel, to know his mind. They were enabled to declare it by and through his Holy Spirit. The priests were set up to represent the people unto God. The prophets were called to represent God to the people. In a sense, we're blessed today. We're not in the Old Testament. We're past the New Testament. And what do we have today? We've been given his word in full and his spirit to open it unto us. We've been given his son, our great high priest, to represent us. And through his spirit has opened that to us. And so we're in a good place, aren't we? Why did God send his prophets? What was the purpose in sending these prophets? Hosea 12:13 says this. It says, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. What does God's word do? What it says there is that God's word through the prophets brought deliverance. It showed God's people the way out of bondage. It brought them to safety. It showed them their situation clearly, and it provided for their protection. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Second Chronicles chapter 24, verse 19. Look what it says there. It says, yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. I want that to sink in a little bit this morning. God's word was brought to the people through his prophets. And if you can think about this and bring that forward to us, God's word, what's one of the purposes? It's to bring them back to the Lord. God's word continues to do these things today throughout the work of his Spirit as we read the Bible. Think about that for a minute, what it does. It brings deliverance. It shows the way of salvation. It brings us to safety. It shows us our situation clearly. It provides for our protection, and it brings us back to the Lord. We take this word for granted. It's interesting to consider what's available to us through his Spirit and his word. Don't you want to have that experience where you open up God's word and you're in his study and you could say, it was a sword in my spirit. It was a burden on my shoulders. It was a hammer breaking stony hearts. It was a fire raging from within. It was a still small voice, but I heard it. Don't you want to be able to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ that in my Bible study this last week, the word gripped my mind and it compelled my heart? That's what we want. That's what the prophets were sent to do. That's what God's word was always sent to bring that about. But look at the last part of verse 19. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Isn't that the problem? They would not pay attention. They wouldn't pay attention to the prophets when they were bringing God's word in the same way that we don't pay attention to the word today. Even now as I'm speaking, some of you are thinking about work next week. Some of you are thinking about the problem that you had last week, right? Right now your minds are kind of drifting different places and all of a sudden you go, oh, well, what? He's talking to me right now, right? Our minds drift so quickly, so easily away from God's word, especially when he starts to speak. Especially when he starts to tell you stuff you really don't want to know. Elliot said something as he walked in the door today. I said, I go, perk up. And he goes, I know what the sermon's going to be about today. Isn't that wonderful? We come in knowing the Lord's going to speak to us, and it's not going to be something I want to hear probably. It's going to be something that may change my heart. He's going to identify something in my life that needs his attention. Isn't that when we come, what we hope for in God's word? Or do we just want to come in and do our church chore? We come in here, we do our hour each week, we sing a couple of songs, we fellowship with folks, and we go home. Or do we come expecting to meet with the living God who's going to speak to us, who's going to actually have a word for us? His word is going to open up, and it's going to be a hammer that breaks stony ground. And we're going to leave burdened. There's something I need to do. There's something I need to stop. There's something I need to say. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, who was a prophet, who was called to speak for God. That was his job. That was his calling. And what was given to him, was God's word. It's a word of deliverance. It's a word of judgment and warning. It's a word of calamity and possibly the way back to the Lord. The word given to Jonah was this, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So what was the message? The message that was given to Jonah to bring? Pretty simple, arise and go. Right? It starts off with arise and go. It's a mission from the Lord. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to interpret. It's very, very simple. I will tell you, beloved, most often when the Lord is speaking to you, it's going to be simple. It's not going to be hard to interpret. So often when I'm counseling folks who've fallen away from the Lord, they'll say, well, it was this, I thought this, I thought this, and I just kind of look at them and go, really? Really? Do you know what I find as you start to dig and you start to counsel with folks? I knew what he wanted. I chose not to. Beloved, that's the truth. That's something that you need to hear this morning, is you know the truth. It's simple, but it's hard. It's easy to understand, but difficult to implement. He calls us to do things we don't want to do. He says, go to Nineveh. We spoke of this great city last week. It's huge, it's wealthy, it's violent, it's bloody, it's hated, it's admired. God calls it great. The Hebrew meaning says it's very important, or it's the key, foremost city. Commentaries are split over whether or not that means very important to the Assyrians or very important to God. I submit to you this morning, I'm not sure there's a difference in this context, is there? It's an important city. Messages arise, go to Nineveh, an important city, and call out against it. Proclaim my thoughts about their horrible condition, their bloodthirsty ways, their evil hearts and their motives, for their evil has come up before me. You know, when you hear that, it's similar to God's condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember his conversation with Abraham? Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. He goes, I'm going to destroy it. Do you remember what Sodom's grave sin was? It's interesting. I talked to a couple people this week. I asked them. They all said the same thing. It might surprise you. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 48. And basically, Ezekiel is speaking to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and he's basically showing them that they have blown it again. And this is what he says, verse 48. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Do you see what he's saying? You're worse than Sodom. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You've committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They're more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. Wow. That may not be what you thought. Right? That's not exactly what you thought. The sexual deviancy was there, and it was an abomination, and God took care of that. But what did God hate? He hated their pride. He hated their excess and prosperousness, but it was that the fact that they had excess, that they were so mightily blessed, and they became greedy and selfish, and they didn't help the poor, and they didn't care about justice. Though they had much, they shared nothing with those in need. That's what really torques off God. It's when you've been given a lot and you don't share it. Do you see that? Do you see that that's again and again what he brings back to Israel? Again and again he comes back to his people and he says, you are my people. I am your God. I gave you my presence. I gave you my law. I came and dwelt among you. I've given you so much and you're selfish with it. You don't proclaim me to the world. You don't share this love. You don't share this grace. You think you're so special. You think there was something about you that made me choose you. You have my grace, undeserved, in order that you might share it. Again and again, he comes against them. Your sins are so much more. You make Sodom and Syria look righteous. So again, here we have Nineveh, right? Undoubtedly, it's racked with sin, violence, injustice, and God's going to deal with it one way, his way. You know, He comes to deal with Nineveh at a time when Israel herself was worshiping foreign gods, sinning against God, deserving also of his wrath. But God chooses to deal with Nineveh. He calls Jonah to go to them with his word. Do you remember what the message was? If you go to Jonah 3, you understand that the message that he was given them specifically was, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Thus saith the Lord." I want you to see God's sovereignty, his purposes in this work. He's not just dealing with Nineveh, but he's also dealing with Israel. Do you remember what God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 32? Turn with me really quick to Deuteronomy 32. The Lord saw it and he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They've made me jealous with what is no God. They've provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." God will show his attention to these Ninevites outside of Israel in order to get Israel's attention. Isn't it beautiful? God's showing his grace here, but he's also showing it here. This is our God. He works all things together, and he's you see grace everywhere in this story. You know, later on in Matthew, what does Jesus tell the Pharisees and the scribes? He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise at the judgment to condemn them." Can you imagine how inflammatory that would have been to the scribes and the Pharisees? How angry that would have made them? "I will use these terrorists to judge you because they listened when I spoke. They moved when I called." So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The message was, "Arise and go. Go to Nineveh. Call out against her." Verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee." Boy, we can understand that, can't we? These past weeks, I've been watching TV. I saw some videos I wish I hadn't seen. Images that I will never be able to get out of my mind. Hearing the violence, seeing the violent wickedness occurring in the very same area, the same area of Mosul in Iraq, the same area of the Nineveh province, beheadings, threats, women and children taken as slaves, young and old men tortured and killed. It's interesting, I was watching the news and they had an expert on, and this is what he said. He said, explaining that there's only one way to deal with this Muslim extremism, one way to deal with these jihadists. He said, it's to kill them. Kill their sons, and kill their sons' goats. And then you heard other commentators and other people on the news saying that they were in agreement with these things. When you see children getting slaughtered and heads rolling, you agree. You say, wow, the only way is to kill them. The only way is to eradicate them. When you see the brazenness of their violence and the lack of mercy, their arrogance and pride after killing weak and innocent people, I must say that if I was called to bring God's message to them, it would be tough. Wouldn't it? If you were called to go to Iraq today, talk to these guys who have just killed and slaughtered Christians, we might think that it's too dangerous, too far. We might think it's impossible, it's too far gone. You might think that it's going to be fruitless. You might think that it's just not right. This type of behavior is deserving of wrath and of hell. What's interesting, as we start thinking those things, I will tell you, so many of the stories we've heard of Jonah teach that that was the reason he didn't go. This morning, one of the things I want to do is I want to take out of your mind some of the bad Sunday school stories that you heard when you were a kid. He didn't want to go because of the danger of Nineveh. He didn't want to go because of the peril of the journey. He didn't want to go because of the distance and the hardship. That's what caused him to flee. No, that's not true. That's not what caused him to flee. He tells us exactly why he fled in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. After Nineveh has repented, as we'll see in the end of the story, spoiler alert, chapter 4, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live.'" That's why he fled. God's word tells us exactly why he fled. What does Jonah do? He recounts the character of God. Reminiscent of Moses. It's the same words that Moses uses in Exodus 34. I won't take you there, but if you go to Exodus 34, 5, 9, it's the same exact thing. Our God is a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. The only difference is in Exodus, God was speaking to them. In Exodus, Moses came down and said, "This is our God. He is so gracious and he's slow to anger and he's so merciful. He loves the unlovable. He's our God and he's gracious." And now, Jonah uses that same word to say, "I knew you were going to save them. I knew you were going to show your grace to them because I know that you're gracious and I know that you're slow to anger and I know that you are merciful and I know that you relent from disaster." Isn't it strange? We love this grace that's been given to us, but we're so slow to give it to others. We deserve it somehow, right? We somehow in our minds think somewhere, somehow, something God saw in us that was worthy of his grace. Beloved, there is nothing. God shows his grace to those who are in most need of it. Jonah knew that God was giving them his grace in his warning, and it was killing him. It's not what he wanted to hear. It's not what he wanted to do. It's not at all in his plans to show any grace, any mercy to these evil, wicked people in the east. And the thought of his God moving amongst that people, offering them which belong to me, it's more than he could bear. Something to think about this morning, isn't it? This grace that we've been given, is it for us only? Do we withhold it because, well, those people, they're impossible. These people in Redondo Beach, they're a hard case, let me tell you. They think that they're rich. They think that they've made it. It's a hard mission field. I'd rather go over into Hawthorne because they'll listen to me. They're poor. They need God more. These people are undeserving. This person's been in my family for 27 years. You don't know the things they've done to me. They'll never change. We have all kinds of reasons, don't we? I tell you, as the news was speaking of airstrikes against the terrorists and anchors were saying eradication was the only way against this ISIS group, I felt agreement in my heart. Yep, that's the only way. But beloved, this morning I want you to know that's not the only way, is it? Could God save them? How many of us this week prayed for their salvation? How many of us prayed that somehow there might be an evangelist that would make it inside? That's impossible prayers. We don't pray those. In any case, I'm left with, don't send me. And so Jonah did not arise to go. He rose to flee, knowing full well what God wanted, what God had said, where God had directed. He chose unequivocally to disobey. And where did he flee to? Listen closely here. I want to uproot another sloppy Sunday school lesson. Tarshish. Many Sunday school lessons point to a certain place towards the west, to Spain, Because they want to make the point that Jonah was trying to get the opposite direction from Nineveh. He wanted to be at the farthest point he could get from Nineveh. That's how it's been taught. Right? Get it out of your head. Jonah was not fleeing from the city of Nineveh. He was fleeing the presence of God. Tarshish is often cited as probably Tartessos in Spain, Carthage, or Sardinia, each big ports at the time, distant coastlands. It comes from the common use of the word, which means the open sea. So Tarshish means the open sea. Each of the places accounted have simple meanings, and they mean seaport or Portland, stuff like that. So it's kind of, you could put it to any one of those. That's not the context. That's not what God is emphasizing here. God doesn't emphasize where he's going to. God emphasizes where he's fleeing from. Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to distant coastlands. He paid the fare. He went on board with them to the open sea, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was fleeing from, not going to. Do you see that? What's interesting is the Hebrew is written in a certain way right here that I think is really cool. It's there to show us the deliberateness of his rebellion. It's choppy right here. And you even get this in the English, right? It's kind of choppy. He rose to flee. He went down to Joppa. He searched and found a ship going away. He paid the fare. And he went on board. I want you to see something in that this morning. When we flee the Lord, when we rebel against his word, I want you to see that there are steps, stages from which we take as we go away from him. I used to tell my youth group, there's warning signs at each one of those stops. Turn back. Turn back. You need to pay attention to these things in your life. Watch your life. Be more intentional. Be awake. Be alert. Be aware. I submit that all of you this morning probably have some area in your life that you're fleeing from something that you know he's called you to do, or something that he's called you to stay away from. And I want you to see in your life, what are those steps? What are those stages that you're taking one by one by one, each one deliberate, each one intentional, away from his presence? You know, I want you to know, beloved, that it's much easier to turn back than to be turned back. You know, Pastor Cecil always talked about how Jonah could have rationalized that he was okay, God was okay with this idea. Because when he got down there to Joppa, there was a ship going where he wanted to go. Where was it going? Away from the Lord. And guess what? The fare was exactly what he had in his pocket. Isn't God great? Isn't providence wonderful? Be careful of your mind. You know what he was going on right there? Rebellion, not providence. Each step was an opportunity to stop and reflect and repent, to go back or to go on. Where did Jonah want to be? Anywhere that was away from God's eyes. Anywhere that he didn't have to hear his voice. Anywhere out of his presence. If I don't hear his word, I won't have to obey. If I don't sense his presence, I don't have to go. If I'm somewhere else, I won't have to do this. If I'm somewhere else, maybe he'll send someone else. If I run away, he won't make me go. He'll leave me alone. We've all been there. I've been there. Maybe some of you are there right now. We think we want to be left alone. Just leave me alone to live my life to my own design. I have news for you this morning. You have a father who isn't going to leave you alone. Remember Job? I love this part in Job. Job, when he was in the midst of all these troubles, this is what he asked of God. Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? The answer to Job is no. No, not the ones I love. I'll never look away. I'll never, never leave you alone. This is the message that we have for the day. This is the core of what I wanted you to get, what the Lord has been dealing with me this week. Has the Lord called you to go somewhere? Has he told you to do something? Has he shown you an area that's got to be fixed? Has he revealed to you a truth that you need to accept? Has he identified a work for you to do? Has he made his will known to you through his word and through his spirit? And is it something that you didn't want to hear? Something that you don't want to do. It's not a place you want to go, and you're running and you're fleeing from it. I'll tell you how people do it today in the church, right? We stray away from the subject in prayer. You ever have those? What are the things that you don't pray about? That's a question I always used to ask my youth group. When you're talking to the Lord, there's subjects you don't talk about. You really don't want his, you know, attention drawn to it. And you think if you don't bring it up to him, he's not going to bring it up to you. So you just kind of leave it off the prayer. It's one of the ways we kind of avoid it, isn't it? We just don't pray about those things. Hurts too much. I know what he's going to say. I know how it makes me feel. I know what he wants. I don't want to hear it. Another way is we avoid other Christians. Right? Anyone have Christian friends that all of a sudden start avoiding you? Why? What did I do? Why are all of a sudden these Christians that we were so close with, we have these wonderful, great, deep conversations, and we talk about the Lord, we share what he's doing in our life. Why did all of a sudden they disappear? Or maybe you're the one who disappeared. Why is it you're not hanging out with your Christian friends anymore? Why is it that you're not talking about what the Lord is speaking to anymore? Because you know God uses your Christian friends. He uses your brothers and sisters in Christ to validate his word to you. To speak truth into your life, to say, hey, don't want that. Sometimes, beloved, I'll tell you as a pastor, I see people that stop coming to church. You know, you miss someone for a week, they're on vacation. You miss them for 2 weeks, you get a little nervous. 3 weeks, you go and talk to them, and invariably, well, there's this thing. It's often something that they've put into their life that God has told them to get rid of. Or it's something that God's told them to put into their life that they don't want in it. And they know if they come to church, it's just going to be brought to them again and again. Do you know how wonderful it is when people come up during the week, they talk to me and they're like, did someone tell you about what was going on in my life? No. Are you sure? Because it seemed like you were preaching it directly to me. And I love it to say, that wasn't me, but I'm glad you heard it. Can we pray about that? It's how the Lord works. So people stay away from the word. They stay away from each other. They stay away from prayer. Check yourself. See those intentional rebellious steps. He went to Joppa. He searched for a ship. He paid the fare. He went on board to get away from God, to silence his voice, to lessen his influence. Beloved, this is a very perilous place to be for you and your companions and your family. And your loved ones, and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your church. What you find again and again in the scriptures is when one of us falls, he takes the people that he loves with him. When you're in rebellion and when you're disobedient, you're going to find that these poor captain and these poor guys on the ship had no idea what they were going to go through because of Jonah's rebellion. I have news for you. David wrote about it. Paul read it for us in the scripture verse earlier. Jonah lived it out. I mean, he lived David's words out. Turn with me to Psalm 139, last scripture verse we're going to go to today. Psalm 139. Tell me when David was writing this that Jonah wouldn't have gone, wow, this is real. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Beloved, to where shall we go? You know, you're fleeing from his presence. Where are you going to go? It's interesting because this psalm is really interesting to me. I've read it in different moods. I've read it in different times of my life. And there's times when this psalm is very comforting. There's times when this psalm is just a wonderful psalm. And there's times when this psalm is horrifying. Think about it. There's times I read it and I feel like Jonah might, like Job did. Is there no escaping your reach? Is there nowhere that I can hide? Other times, I rejoice in this song. Doesn't matter how far I fall, you're there. It doesn't matter how deep the hole I've dug for myself, you're there. It doesn't matter how far I've run away from you. You run and you find me and you carry me home every time. You know the difference? There's those seasons in my life where I'm in submission to him. There's those seasons in my life when I love his plan for me. And I read this psalm and I'm comforted and I'm encouraged and motivated. And then there's those times in my life when I'm in rebellion. And I don't want the same things he wants. Jonah's now in the boat. He's heading out to sea in order to flee the Lord's presence with an unsuspecting crew and a captain aboard. Next week, we're going to open God's Word and we're going to see where